let's go to the Father. Father, we thank you for the gift of the church, the ecclesia, the body of believers, your spiritual children, Lord. Lord, we just want to be a part of everything that you're doing. And I know that we often concentrate on the world and on the problems, but Lord, we want to partner with you, first of all, in what you're doing in our hearts, what you're doing in our minds, what you're doing in our souls, what you're doing in our families, Lord. And from that point forward, as we become and continue to become these children of yours that are truly set free, the freer we become, the more we can usher others into this freedom. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of freedom, which came at the highest price. And, Lord, we pray that, and I know that I pray, that we would become one, that we would become united in you as we're purposed to do, so that we can see the great things that you have in store for ourselves, for our families, for our communities, and for the world that needs you so desperately, Lord. So, Father, we just want to say we thank you and we love you. We're here because of you, Lord. The fellowship that we have is great, but we're here because of you. You are the one that draws us. So we thank you for just being the awesome God that you are, the perfect, holy, righteous, one true God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're continuing in our sermon series called The Lord God's Ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek word that is translated as church in the Bible. And I keep referring to it as the Ekklesia because I want to get us out of the familiarity that we have when we say church. You know, people go to church. People think of the church. And I don't want to just do church. I want to be everything that God intended when he created the church. And so as you'll see, today's part three, and it's going to be a tongue twister for you, and you're going to see it throughout this sermon because I want this imprinted on your mind. When God creates the church, he created it to be a Christ-centered, committed community of little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. From the original Greek, it actually means little Christ. And I don't know if you know this, but we were first called Christians as an insult by non-believers. It wasn't what Christ called us. It was an insult because you had this entire community in the first century that were little Christ. They were doing everything that Christ had been teaching them, acting the way he had acted, talking the way he had talked. And so they were dubbed little Christ as an insult, but that has become our moniker. That is actually what we're supposed to become, is little Christ. So today, our passage comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 47. And this is, we're going to pick up on verse 36, which is the end of Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost, and continue from there. So Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, and this is Peter speaking, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So the ecclesia. This is part three, so this is our third week. First week we talked about the fact that the ecclesia and the definition for that word, which is a compound word, is the called out ones. We are called out from the world to be something. Before we do, we must be. So week two, we discovered that part of week one and week two is that the church is Jesus continued. Jesus' ministry on earth is to continue through the ecclesia. There's supposed to be no disconnect. There's not supposed to be this huge drop-off. We are to continue what Christ did through his earthly ministry. And the only way we can do that is to become like Christ first. You cannot do what Christ did if you are not becoming like Christ more and more every day. So our focus is on becoming little Christ, becoming this ecclesia that God envisioned as he birthed the church. And so today's focus is being a Christ-centered, committed community of little Christ. Okay? And what I mean by that, the reason I use the word community instead of family, because even family, sometimes that the definition of family isn't what Christ wants it to be for us. Right? Some of us, if we come from great homes, great families, family has a certain intimacy to it that makes us feel good, that it gives us an understanding like Christ would want. But many of us don't have that. So when we talk about spiritual family, and unfortunately because of the state of the church today, sometimes we're treated, if we come from a broken family, we go to church and we're treated the same way. The same brokenness we find in church, which is supposed to be God's family. And that's so disconnected from what Christ intends with his church. So that's why I'm calling us a community. Because we're not all the same skin color. We're not all the same generation and age. We all have different backgrounds. But we are family in Christ. But the way he defines it, not the way our experiences and our circumstances define it. So let's go to principle number one. It is God's perfect will to save anyone and everyone who repents and who genuinely turns to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Everyone who does this becomes a part of God's ecclesia. Okay, I'm going to build on that. I'm going to show you in the text how I know this and how we know this, but I want to emphasize this principle. So this comes from Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 36. So Peter's speech picks up. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So we see there in the text, Peter's message from God, powered by the Holy Spirit, is to all. So when I say it's God's perfect will to save anyone and everyone who repents and who genuinely turns to our Lord and Savior Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, do we really embrace the fact that it's anyone and everyone, regardless of what they've done? See, because I was talking to a friend this week, and he was having a particular struggle with somebody that had committed a heinous crime against children. And he was having a hard time, you know, not wanting to give into the flesh and just take matters into his own hands. And my encouragement to him was, and, you know, because it was against a child, as he's struggling with his emotions of wanting to keep Jesus on the throne, wanting to make sure Jesus is his Lord, but at the same time connecting it with his children, particularly his daughters. And he told me, you know what? You're a father. You have a daughter. You understand. And I said, I do understand. I do understand. And this one particular sin that this other gentleman had committed is one of the ones that that bothers me the most. But I said, but we're not this person's judge. We're there to watch the law take care of business. You know, we report those that need to be reported. We follow through with being witnesses so that they get the punishment that they need, hopefully for repentance. But the bottom line is, as I think about it, are we really open to anyone and everyone who God touches and who God offers the gift of salvation to? Even as we think of our own families, our own enemies that used to be best friends, co-workers that you used to get along with that we now consider enemies, are we really open to Jesus touching them and actually using us as an outreach to them to bring them back into his loving embrace? Christianity as a whole has not been doing a good job of doing this. We often see through social media, through news, through our own relationships with other Christians, that sometimes we spew hate in return. And the Bible does not say that you defeat evil with evil, does it? It says that only love can conquer evil. Right? This message is all about being a community, being a family in Christ. But we also know the difficulty of that, because in reality, we didn't all choose who all gets to be here. Right? How many of you handpicked every single person that was going to be here? How many of these people are your favorite people? How many people are just like you or think like you or you relate to? We don't. Just like family. Right? You don't get to choose the family you're born into. And so as we look at what being the ecclesia is all about, we understand that it's anyone and everyone who has heard the gospel message, who has been convicted, cut to the heart, as it says in this text, and who wants to turn their life over to God. And as we all know, those that are fresh into this new relationship with Christ are pretty raw. Many times. They're pretty raw. They haven't been following Jesus for a long time. There's a lot of things that they don't know. And so we have to be able to embrace them, to take them in, and to love on them the way our Savior wants us to, so that they can continue to grow in the faith. So we need to evaluate, am I really open to God moving in every person that I'm connected to? And if I haven't been, that's something I need to repent of. That's something I need to take to the Lord and make sure that I get right with him so that I can be right with others. We're going to continue here with principle number 2. God's purpose for Jesus' earthly ministry to continue through his Holy Spirit-led ecclesia after Christ's ascension. So I want to look at, once it talks about those that have been convicted by the message, they repent, they're baptized, they're saved, they're added to the ecclesia, and now we get a description of what happens with this new ecclesia of God. And that picks up in verse 42 when it says, all the believers, not some of the believers, not a few of the believers, not sometimes, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So first of all, what I want to point out here is 4 essential qualities of the ecclesia. And I'm not saying they're any particular order, but I believe the first one is first for a reason. They all devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. See, many of us have been in relationship with Jesus for a long time, but that doesn't mean that our beliefs are lined up the way they're supposed to be. This doesn't mean that we are constantly growing in intimacy and in the profoundness of relationship with the King just because we've been this for a long time. So the first things first is we must always be devoted to the Word of God. And one of the ways that I've seen in my life the mark of a disciple who wants to follow Christ is that they always have a hunger for the Word of God. And what I mean by that is not that they don't learn, not that they don't amass a lot of information and hopefully wisdom with it, but that they're always looking to grow in their relationship with God no matter where it comes from. And that's one of the things that I see the difference between a disciple of Christ and a member of religious strongholds or religious orders that both Jesus, the church, and the disciples had conflict with constantly. Are you someone that is open to having the Word of God as first and foremost in your life, and you're allowing others to teach you, to walk alongside you, to mentor you? Or are you the person that has all the answers? If you're the person that knows the most about the Bible and God and your circle of influence, you need a bigger circle of influence. And I'm not saying that as an insult. I'm saying that because you should never be at the top of your circle of knowing God and experiencing God. There's always people that know more, people that experience more, people that want to share with you. And so I need us to consider, am I at the top of the food chain in my circle of faith? If I am, I need a bigger circle. I need to get out of this small pond and experience much more of God. As we look at to the fellowship, all believers devoted themselves to fellowship. I know particularly here, when we talk about Fellowship Sunday, what do we talk about? Food, right? And that's a part of it, but that's not everything that fellowship entails. Remember, we did a series on koinonia with God, and koinonia is fellowship, right? Intimacy with God, sharing with God, partnering with God, being one with God. So when it says all the believers devoted themselves to koinonia, to fellowship, we're talking about the coming together of a community, of a spiritual family, where we actually live life together. We don't just say hi to people. We don't just give them a greeting. But we become intimately involved in one another's lives because both of our lives, or all of our lives, are Christ-centered. And I'm going to get to why I'm saying this in a minute on one of the next principles. Sharing in meals. See, that's why if you notice, fellowship is separate from sharing in meals. You see that? All the believers are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals. Sharing in meals is a part of koinonia, but it's not at all the heart of it. And of course, sharing in meals also includes the Lord's Supper. It's a double context there. And of course, to prayer. But I want us to understand teaching, being devoted to the Word of God, has to continue to be our first and foremost. Because our life, our faith life, can get skewed, can get off center if we don't have a constantly growing understanding of the goodness of God and how He works in this world, how He works in us, how He works through our lives. Okay? If we do that, you'll see in verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. A deep sense of awe. I'll touch on that in a little bit. Principle number three, it is God's desire to create, form, and grow Christ's character in every professing believer through the power of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with the Word of God, and in the context of a Christ-centered, committed community of little Christ. See, I don't know if you realize this, but the one who emphasizes community, the one who emphasizes togetherness, the one who emphasizes spiritual family is not me, it's Christ. It's God. Constantly, Old Testament, New Testament, you can't get away from it. To live a Christian life is to live in community. And we see the further evidence in verses, starting with verse 44, right? We just read in 42, all the believers devoted themselves for essentials. Now we pick up in 44, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They all, right? They all sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They all worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their, all their meals with great joy and generosity. You cannot be one with Christ and one with God if we are not one with others. And that's why I was sharing last week about the gospel flows through relationships. It can't flow if you are living as a Christian monk out on by yourself. That's not God's purpose, that's not God's intent, and it's not God's way. So we need to understand gospel is meant to flow through relationships. And that means we each, and there's a reason that we don't, especially now culture is separating and getting away from community. And like I said, I'll touch on that in a minute. Principle number four, when a Christ-centered community of committed little Christs embraces their God-breathed identity of being the Lord's ecclesia, the genuine praising of God will always be the outcome. Wouldn't you love to be in a place where when you think of God, when you speak of God, it's praise and genuine praise? Maybe it's just me, but maybe I'm the only one that comes in here all the time. I mean, sometimes, and I'm not feeling very joyful. Maybe I'm not feeling very praiseful. I don't know, praiseful, whatever. That's not a word. but you know what I'm saying? As I was sharing with our class on Wednesday night, one of the things that bothers me is how come all the promises that I see of God in the Scripture, especially the fruits of the Spirit, why is it I'm not constantly enjoying them? Why is it I'm not constantly experiencing them? Is it because God's short on his promises? Is it because God lies? Of course not. It's because of me, right? There's something wrong with me. There's areas of my heart, my mind, and my soul that the gospel has not penetrated yet. And that's why my first and foremost objective and mission as being the ecclesia of God is not to go out and do. It's to be and to become. As I said, you cannot do what Christ did if you are not like Christ. People have tried and failed miserably, and they will continue to try and continue to fail because you're missing the point. If we're not like Christ, you cannot do what Christ did because he is the source. He is the power. So, praising God. Verse 46. Once again, we're back to what the community's doing. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God. All the while praising God. And once again, maybe this is just me, but I know that in every single aspect of my service to God, I'm not always praising God. Maybe it's just me. Like I said, don't raise your hand. But I know that it's not just me. Right? Sometimes when we're doing these things that Jesus asked us to do, we're not doing it with a heart of joy. We're not doing it in praise. We're doing it out of obligation. We're doing it out of sacrifice. We're doing it, hopefully, out of obedience and love. But oftentimes, there's other motives that are moving us to do these things within the community. And so if you've been in that spot or you are in that spot, I thank you for your service, number one. But number two, I ask you to think about how can you get to a place where everything you do is praising God? Is it possible? And if it's possible, why is it not happening? And if it's not happening, how are we going to get that to change? How are we going to partner with God to make sure that he ushers in his joy, his contentment, his love, his kindness? And I also want us to realize principle 5 is on the same text. See, there's a lot of things that the universal Church of Christ has come to accept as normal, which are anti-biblical. And one of them is, and this is, you know, as I lead us, as God uses me to lead us into becoming more like Christ, the objections that I often hear are something along the lines of, well, of course my family relationships are broken. Christ told us we'll have trouble in the world, right? Christ told us a prophet is of no honor in his own home. Of course the world rejects us because we have the message of God. That's all true. Those scriptures are true, but they're not absolutes. See, there's other scriptures that say different. One of them is what we're about to read. But nowhere does God say you have to be hated by the world. Nowhere does God say you're going to live in constant rejection with your family. And if the constant rejection is happening, don't blame it on Christ. And I can tell you how I know this. Number one, maybe I'll do a sermon on it later. But although Jesus' own family doubts that he's the Messiah, even though they mock him, even though they thought he was mad as in crazy, you need to understand that after his resurrection, do you all know who the first pastor of the first church in Jerusalem was? I'm asking seriously. Who was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church in the first testament? I mean, I'm sorry, in the first century? James. Which James is this? James, the brother of Jesus. See, it's true. His family didn't know what to do with him. They're like, wait a minute, you're our older brother. You've been here this whole time. How could you possibly be the Son of God? They had their own struggles. They were a stumbling block to him at times, right? We see the passage where his mother and his brothers and his sisters come to speak with him, and he says, who are my mother and who are my brothers? All these who do the will of God. It seems like he's rejecting his family. He's not, because he's working with them through relationship to bring them into the gospel as well. And we see his brother become the first pastor of the first church in the New Testament. There's other mentions of his siblings coming alongside as well. So my point is, let's not get overly spiritual and spiritualize the things that are wrong with us, with our hearts, and blame it on God. It's God's fault. God's fault my family don't love me. God's fault my community hates me. No, it can be true. More often than not, it's not true. Okay? How do I know this? Let's go back to the text. So let me put principle number 5 first. The more and more we allow God to transform us into becoming a Christ-centered community of committed little Christs, the more non-believers will see the powerful movement of God amongst us, the more people God will save, and the more the ecclesia will grow. That could probably be broken up into 3 principles by itself, but let's go back to the text, right? Community, they're living together, and if you've missed it, just so you understand, the New Testament church coming together, everybody being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the koinonia, to the sharing of meals, and to the prayers, that's not even normal in the first century. This is not cultural life in first century Jerusalem. They are radically different than the culture around them. Okay, let's think about that. They are radically different than the culture around them, which is what God's calling us to do today, to be so different because we're becoming like Christ, to live so different because we're becoming like Christ in Christ-centered, committed communities of little Christ. That's what draws people. Okay, so let's look at verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of which people? All of the people. Not all believers, not all new converts, all people. And as a result of that, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Do we understand that? Because as I, like I said, you know my background, you know I have my seminary degree. And we know that there's all kinds of different models to do church. Some of you have been asking me, what's the vision? How are we going to reach people? And I know it's getting frustrating for some when I tell you, become like Christ. Become the ecclesia of God. And they, you look at me like I'm lost or I have a screw loose. But the bottom line is, who is the one that adds to the ecclesia according to this text? Look at the last line. And each day, not the pastor, not the deacons, not the greeting team, not the worship team, the Lord added to their fellowship. And who did he add to their fellowship? Those who were being saved. See, right now we're living in this paradigm of church where the new hottest ticket comes on the scene and all they're doing, and they're growing and they're becoming hundreds, but all they're doing is taking Christians from other churches. Where are these new saved people? Why are they not coming to light? Why is the gospel not spreading? And it's because we're trying to do the church instead of be the church. We need to be the ecclesia. We need to become more like Christ. And God is the one who does the rest. But we have to do our part. We can't keep... I was saving this for another message, but I'm going to bring it up now. When God tells us what the ecclesia is supposed to be like, who it's supposed to be made out of, and how it's supposed to function, imagine, I love steak, so I'm going to bring up steak. Imagine he's saying, I want this porterhouse steak, medium well, and I want mashed potatoes, and I want garlic bread, and I want it made just like this. And that's the ecclesia. And then we turn around, and we go to the kitchen, and we come back with a bowl of cereal. And we say, here's your meal, Lord. Here's your ecclesia that you asked us for. That's not his ecclesia. That's not his ecclesia. He told us what he wants, how he wants it. And we need to stop being disobedient and trying to do it in our own way. We need to see the power of God moving powerfully in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of this church, so that the community can see the power of God and experience the power of God. And that's not done by verbally sharing. It's done by living and being radically different than everything around us. Principle number 6. The powerful presence of God that is available in a Christ-centered, committed community of little Christ will always outweigh by far the pain, discomfort, awkwardness, and inconvenience that comes with genuinely becoming the Lord's ecclesia. Why do I say that? No judgment, what I'm about to say right now. But I've been pointing it out subtly over a few weeks, maybe a few months, just so you guys can see. Look at how we sit. Not a criticism, but look how we sit. We don't like to, let me tell you, when I go to the movies, even when I'm with my wife and daughter, I always put an empty seat between me and my wife, right? I need some extra elbow room. I get the comfort. I get it. But that's not God's way. It's uncomfortable, right? To be with so many different kinds of people that you didn't choose and to be constantly in their midst and there in yours. And we're all different cultures. We're all different traditions. We all have different values. So we don't see things the same. We're going to have conflicts, right? And that's normal for the ecclesia. We see that throughout Paul's letters. They're writing to Paul about the problems that they're experiencing, right? And he has to keep referring them, get back centered on Christ. Make Christ first alone again. Daryl was sharing a great thing, right? The old American value of God, family, and country. But I love songs that say God first and God alone. Because there is no competition with others. There is nothing else that comes close. There is no second or third in my life. And so as God brings us together as his ecclesia through relationship, it's going to get messy. It's going to get painful. It's going to get awkward. And there's going to be times where you're going to question, is this even worth it? Because I can go to another church, I can sit in there, nobody even know my name or ask me nothing. But if we're going to be the ecclesia of God, that ain't going to work here. We're being called to be a Christ-centered, committed community of little Christ. And there's a benefit of this. See, when people first get saved, they're often in circles of people that are not saved. And that makes it so hard to live for Christ, right? And we come up, oh man, this is so hard, or I don't know if I can stick with it. Well, God purposed the ecclesia for you to grow up in a Christ-centered, committed community of little Christ. Because if you're supposed to, if we're going to receive forgiveness and receive grace and give it equally as Christ has given it to us, then you would think it'd be even easier to do the ecclesia of God. But why is it not? Because we're still messed up people. We still got problems. We still got major heart problems. Things that make us want to demand our own way. Things that want to make us have our comfort, our value, our tradition over anyone else's. And what I'm saying is that ain't going to fly. Not because I say so, but because that's what Christ says. That's not, the ecclesia is not a Christian club. It's not a Christian club. It's not somewhere that you pay dues to get things your way. We're supposed to be little Christ in community. And if our lives are centered on him, yeah, we're still going to disagree. Yeah, we still might have conflict. But we're supposed to be able to go away and come back each time with the forgiveness and the grace and the love of God for one another. And until we can be that, not do, right? I'm not telling you try harder. I'm not telling you fake it better. Until we can become that, then we have to understand, are we really the ecclesia or not? We have to question ourselves. Are we really the ecclesia if I can't demonstrate the love and the forgiveness and mercy and grace of God to a fellow believer? We ain't even talking about a non-believer who may treat you wrong. We're not talking about a non-believer who doesn't live by the same rules you do. We're talking about a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is supposed to have the same king on the throne as you. If I can't forgive them, if I can't be gracious to them, if I can't be merciful to them, then I'm not becoming like Christ. And we have to understand that. And we have to repent of that so that God can have his way with this ecclesia. See, it's wonderful when we have the same Christ-centered view because that makes us accountable. We are living with people of the same word of God who will keep us accountable, right? If you're not living in this committed community of little Christ that's centered on Christ, you're not going to have people asking you whether you're growing in your understanding of the word or not, right? You're not going to have people evaluating your understanding of the word. Sometimes bad theology comes out when we talk, right? And we should have a brother or sister by our side to say, hey, you know what? I don't think that's right. I don't think that's actually scriptural. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's find out. And then if you're not in this community, not in our community, but if you're not in a community of God, of Christ growing together, how will you really know if you love people or you don't? How will you know if you're carrying out love your neighbor as yourself? Do you have accountability in community where people will question, wait a minute, this is how you're behaving, but this is what you say you believe. You can't, these are not reconciled. What's going on here? Ultimately, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you really love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength? We have to understand that the ecclesia is such a gift of God. Old Testament times, people lived so far away, didn't have the modes of transportation that we have today. They were starved for community and couldn't get it. And here we are, easy as can be, and we don't even use it. Father God, Lord, we pray, and I pray, Father, that you would help us get back to the scriptures to be the church that you originally had in mind when you created it. Lord, that we would be an ecclesia, that we would be a Christ-centered community of committed little Christ, looking to honor and glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, I pray that all of my sisters and brothers here would choose, that they would choose under your lordship to live radically different than the rest of the world. That we would not allow the brokenness of our own families and our own upbringing and our own experiences to seep into the church to defile it. That we would keep this sacred ecclesia, which is made up of believers, that we would honor it the way we're supposed to, based on what you say. Father, help us to go beyond head knowledge of what we believe and help us become what we believe, Lord. Help us to be like Christ. And for that, Lord, we know we need you to transform us more and more on a daily basis. Lord, we don't want to do things our way or ways that bring us honor and glory, but we want to do it for your honor and for your glory. So help us, Lord, because we surely need it. And we thank you for the fact that you have chosen us, even though we don't deserve it, and that you bear with us, and that you're patient, and that you're long-suffering, and that you continue to guide us. And no matter how often we get lost through the wrong door or the wrong pathway, that, Lord, you're always available, you're always shining bright, always inviting us back onto the right path. So, Lord, we thank you for being who you are, and we love you for being who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.